this Jesus of Nazareth?
He's a prophet. A great prophet.
A prophet? On a donkey?
Well, you saw it there. The English stole the British accent from the ancient Israelites. Yes. A prophet riding on a donkey. Yes. We watch that clip and lots of other people see that clip. But you know, in reality, so what? So what? So what? What real impact does the events that happened 20 centuries ago have to do with people who live in the 21st century, people who are urbanized, global, connected citizens? So much of our lives is focusing on the now, and we aren't likely to be thinking of, well, such irrelevant things that such as we saw in this clip, like donkeys and Roman soldiers and ancient temples. Isn't it more important to be thinking about the contemporary issues of life? Hey, did you get your copy of this?
Yeah.
You did, yes. It's the voting package. This is a very contemporary issue, right? Will you be participating in the upcoming Metro Vancouver Transit and Transportation plebiscite? Yes. No. Yes. No. Okay. Maybe we should be thinking about other important things, like who is the preferred first round opponent for the Canucks in the upcoming playoffs? Or what about to Nakab or not to Nakab? There's an interesting thing that lots of people are talking about. Well, I'm not attempting to be flippant here. I'm just wondering, in comparison to other things that occupy our gray matter, is this event even worth the time to think about? I mean, it happened so long ago to a people we really, in many ways, don't connect with. We share in very little with them. They lived in a very different time. But I believe there is relevance to this story for our lives. If we're followers of Jesus, do you know how this story, portrayed in this clip, is connected to God's unstoppable plan? Would you know how to explain that? Do you know why Jesus is riding on a colt or donkey instead of his usual preferred method, on foot or by boat? Why is he on a donkey in this situation? Finally, do you know where the colt is heading and how that destination impacts you? Let's turn to this morning's text, Luke 19, 28 to 44, to understand thoroughly some of the events around this text and how people responded to this one on the donkey. Luke 19, 28 to 44. And after telling this story, it was actually a story about a king who came to reign. Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of the disciples. He was very eager to go. And as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead, Go into the village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went, found a colt, just as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner said, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. And so they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen previous. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, but with a British accent. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into open cheers. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, the joy changed. He saw the city ahead. He began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited. Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Now, this story may not appear to be significant at first glance, but there's a reason why all of the four gospel writers include it, and why so many are focused in on this story. And as we look at it closely, we see that there are at least 9 different groups or individual participants in this story. There's Jesus, the disciples, the crowd, the Pharisees, the Holy Spirit that lives inside Jesus. That's 5. Now, look over there in the distance. Can you see the Roman guards in the crowds walking among them? And up there, up in the temple there, can you see them at the lookouts? They're very nervous. They're very nervous because this is the Passover celebration. Thousands are gathered. And they're nervous because they don't want another riot to break out. Well, that's 6. What about the other 3? Well, the 7th participant is the colt or donkey. Oh, and don't forget the 8th participants. All of heaven. There's Father God, all the heavenly creatures, including the angels too. You see, it's a really significant moment. This passage is one of those hinge passages. Jesus has got one more week on earth. It's that significant. So that's 8. What about the 9th? The 9th, that's all of us. We're in the story now. All 9 sets of eyes are watching. Is this story important today? It is. It's important, and we're getting to why. And the chief question in this story is, who is this? Who is this? Who is this on the donkey? Who is this guy on the colt? And why are people praising him? It wasn't only a relevant question of that day, it's a relevant question for today as people search for purpose and meaning and hope in life. Who is this? In Matthew's gospel, we read that as Jesus came riding in on a colt, it says in verse 10 of chapter 21, the entire city was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? the Pharisees said. Who is this? The question, who is this, is so important that we shouldn't only just focus on it on Palm Sunday, but often. This question should rent our headspace because it is very significant to the kind of lives we can live. It's more important, yes, more important than the upcoming transit plebiscite or playoff hockey matchups or niqabs in public or not, or any other question you can think of. This question deserves an answer. Who is this? So we're going to look at three responses. First of all, as we look at our text, we see that there is the crowd. And we read in our text, verse 36, as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached a place where the road started to head down the Mount of Olives, they began singing, blessings on the King. Blessings on the King. He's a King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. So somehow they're saying he's a King and he has something to do with peace. In addition, if we go to Matthew's account, we learn further things that the crowd said. Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 to 11. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of them, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Oh, he's an ancestor of David now. Blessings on one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Oh, a prophet from Nazareth. I mean, if you know any of the Bible stories, Nazareth is way beyond. I mean, can anything good come from Nazareth? This is a prophet from Nazareth. And some, I'm sure, would have mocked hearing that. And then if we go over to John's gospel, we get a further understanding of this scene. The next day, John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the whole city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Jesus found a donkey, rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a colt's donkey. His disciples didn't understand at this time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. So, let's summarize the view of the crowd. Jesus is a fulfiller of ancient prophecy. He's the promised King of peace. He's the King of Israel. He's a descendant of David. He's a prophet who speaks the words of God. He's a miracle worker who has power to even raise people like Lazarus from the dead. If we'd read further, we would have seen him referring that's one of the things that they were saying about him. This explains possibly why they gave him the red carpet treatment, throwing down their cloaks and shawls, paving the road for him, waving branches. In fact, we know of another incident in Scripture in 2 Kings 9:13, when another person by the name of Jehu was appointed king. And there we read that his soldiers along with him threw down their robes as he walked down some steps. And of course, we reserve this today for people like the royalty. You know, we line up in procession, right? Here comes the royalty, or the Pope, or our favorite sports team when they win. Were they right to think of Jesus? Well, sometimes we do other things when they don't. Were they right to think of Jesus as king? Well, not everybody agreed with that. There was the Pharisees. They thought differently. In fact, in verse 39 of this text, some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers from saying things like that. Like prophet, like king, like son of David. Notice how they start off their rebuke. Teacher. He's not Lord like the disciples called him. He's a common rabbi like so many others. The Pharisees were not praising him. They were discouraging praise. And I don't think it was so much like, shh, keep it down. You know, if the Romans hear the racket, they'll come over here and start beating us. I think it was, no, this isn't who you say he is. Rebuke your followers from saying things like that. Were they right in their view of who Jesus is? If someone were to say to you today, oh, Jesus, he's just one of the ways, another prophet, how would you respond? Now, most importantly, who did Jesus say he was? Jesus talks about himself in this question. And to answer it, we have to understand a little bit about Jewish history and prophecy. So first of all, as we've alluded to and you saw in the scenes there, Israel is being occupied by Rome. And it's a very cruel reign. And the people of Israel have gone through a succession of people who have occupied them, you know, with the Babylonians and with the Assyrians, first of all, in 722 BC, followed by the Babylonians in 586, 587 BC, followed by the Greeks, followed by the Romans. It's all really discouraging. And there has been no voice from God for about 400 years. They want to be liberated. Some things are looking up, but some are not. That there's a temple now there, that was kind of exciting. But everybody knew Herod was not that king that Scripture referred to. So let's look at some prophecies that would help us to understand a little bit about the expectation of the Jewish crowd. And they're recorded in Zechariah. And there's two of them we want to look at, particularly the second one. But let's start from Zechariah 1:14-17. Then the angel said to me, shout this message for all to hear. Zechariah speaking. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong, but I am very angry with the other nations that are now enjoying peace and security. I was only a little angry with my people Israel, but the nations inflicted harm on them far beyond my intentions. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and measurements will be taken for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. Say this also. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own. Now, some things have happened since that time. At that time, there was no temple in Zacharias's time. The country had been devastated. But now, Herod has rebuilt the temple. But guess what? There's no freedom, there's no prosperity, and God's presence doesn't seem to be among them. Flip over a few chapters, and we learn something about how this presence is about to come about, is supposed to come about in Jerusalem. We go over to Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 to 10. In fact, this prophecy is referred to in one of the Gospels that we read, and it says this, rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle. And your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Riding on a donkey. So what was Jesus thinking when he asked his disciples to fetch a donkey for him? Was Jesus thinking he was the king? The chosen one to bring peace? Did he forcefully try to fulfill this prophecy? I mean, as we read in John chapter 12, the disciples hadn't figured out what was exactly happening in that scene when they were waving palm branches. It was a later note, the gospel writer, John, makes a later note after the events, obviously, saying they didn't realize this until after Jesus had risen, that that prophecy was being fulfilled at that time. But was Jesus up to something? And you know what's interesting? These aren't his only claims regarding the issue of being a king. In verse 39, recall what he said to the Pharisees. They said to him, "Teacher, stop this crowd." And in verse 40, Jesus replied, "Well, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Oh my gosh. Who does this guy think he is? What kind of response is that? If they shut up, you're not going to shut them up from saying crazy things. And your response is, the stones will cry out to you praise? Are you crazy? I mean, come on. What's going on here, Jesus? And then he goes on further and he says, as he came closer to Jerusalem, remember the passage where he says, you know, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. It's going to be encircled. And your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Wow. All of history is revolving around me. Sounds a lot about me. Is Jesus mentally ill? Is he an egomaniac? Is he sick? Or is he the promised king, the bringer of peace? Who is he? He's making these claims. And we have to take these claims seriously because Jesus has a lot of followers in the world. And if he isn't who he says he is, they're all really deluded because they're going around, some of them anyways, and telling other people this stuff about him. It matters. It also matters because he goes on later in other passages to say, "Oh, and I'll be coming back as king. I will judge and rule." And he makes claims about his divinity. Is he mad? Well, Flavius Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, he actually was a Jewish general. He was born after Jesus was crucified. He was born in 37 AD. And he died 100 AD. And he was a Jewish general. And then the Romans kind of co-opted him. And he joined forces with them, not as a general, but as a historian and as a translator. And he was very good friends with the Roman general Titus. And Titus would later go on to be a Caesar. And he was with Titus when Titus attacked Jerusalem. And he recorded the following in his book, and we have a historical record of it. And it is translated as this. "At first, the halls around the temple were set on fire. Then a firebrand was hurled through the golden gate. The Roman legions vied with each other in feeding the flames and made the unhappy people, the Jews, feel the full force of their unchained rage. Soon the whole prodigious structure, the temple, was in a blaze and illuminated the skies. It burned on the 10th of August, AD 70. No one, says Josephus, can conceive a louder, more terrible shriek that arose from all sides during the burning of the temple. The shout of victory and the jubilee of the Roman legions sounded through the wailings of the people. The hill on which the temple stood was seething hot and seemed enveloped to its base in one sheet of flame. The blood was larger in quantity than the fire, and those that were slain were more in number than those that slew them. The ground was nowhere visible." A historical record from someone who was not a Jesus follower. Now that leaves kind of one question. Okay, you got that prophecy, right? Okay, but remember, the prophecy say you would come to reign. Yeah, you came on a donkey or a colt, but where's the peace? Where's the peace? There was no peace. The Romans continue to reign for another 300 plus years. But you know, the Bible prophecies, we're not talking about peace from an external threat, but that would be dealt with later, but more so from an internal threat. You see, there was multiple prophecies. And in Isaiah 1:18, we read this. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, visible, I will make them as white as wool. Wow. This cleansing of our sins would happen through a humble servant that even Zechariah chapter 9 referred to. And this humble servant is also described in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellions, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Do you know that the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem was the day during the Passover festival that the family went out and picked the lamb? Very interesting, very timely. And in speaking to Joseph about the child in Mary's womb, the angel Gabriel said, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus' whole purpose in coming was to shed his righteous blood to pay for our sins so we would have peace with God. Yes, he was the King of Peace. Now, why do we need peace from? Why do we need peace? Listen to Jesus' words in Mark 7, 20 and 23 and see if they exclude you. It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. Don't look to the external things. It all starts in here. This peace, this rebellion against God starts from in here. We've all sinned and Jesus came to rescue us. And as Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why they went to the temple and shed the blood of lambs and goats and bulls. Jesus became that final lamb. That final lamb. In fact, we often say when we do communion, we often cite Matthew 26, Jesus saying these words, "For this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. This is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." But you know, not everybody believes that today. Some people, sin, what a old archaic word. What a crazy concept. That's why people are so messed up with guilt, is because these religious nuts are going around talking about sin. What's sin? Missing the mark. But if you don't begin with the centeredness of a holy God, I can see why you would argue that. And they don't. Or if you grew up in a Sikh tradition like I did, there's no need for sacrifice. You know how you get right with God? Their concept of God, what you do is there's three things that you need. You need to awaken to God within. There's a God inside of you already. There's God within. He's inside of everybody. He's inside of every living thing already. And what you need to do is you need to recite his name, and you need to be with a holy people, a holy congregation. And that's what will change you, and certain other practices like giving to other people and that sort of thing. But there's no need for sacrifice. See, that's why it's a relevant question today. Is Jesus wrong? Is Jesus right? It really matters. Why does it matter? Because the same Jesus said in other passages that we don't have time to look at this morning, that he will come again as king, and he will vanquish all his enemies on earth. In fact, he says he'll come very close to the spot that he came in riding on a colt. So this prophecy will be fulfilled in two stages. Can I ask you, do you believe the claims of this one on the colt? That he is the righteous one to bring you to peace with God? Do you recognize him as the one who died to release you from the penalty of your own judgment? There will be a judgment. Jerusalem had it some 30 years later. There will be a judgment for all of us. The scriptures declare we live once and then the judgment. Friends, there's so much going on in our lives, so much competing for our attention. Sometimes it's the phone that's buzzing in our pockets. So many people trying to get hold of us that we must be vigilant to reflect on things that matter. This question of who is this? Who is he? Who is Jesus? It's an extremely significant question. It matters because how we respond to it depends on whether we have peace with God or not. It matters because of the quality of life we will live right here on earth if we have an intimate relationship with him. See, this was all part of God's unstoppable plan. This whole scene is all part of God's unstoppable plan to rescue sinful beings like you and I. That this event happened in the past doesn't invalidate it. The creation or the universe or the birth of the universe happened in the past. The beginning of your life happened in the past. Doesn't invalidate it. Lots of things happened in the past. Do you find yourself among the crowd that was looking at Jesus that first Sunday? See, Jesus is here with us today. And a wonderful thing is that he knows our hearts. Will we rededicate our lives to knowing him and making him known? Or will we be like the Pharisees and say, shh, this isn't good for our religious careers or our positions of power to be saying these things about Jesus? Will you obey him? Will you confess known sin? Will you imitate him by forgiving others, by serving others? Will you make your life about what you have, what you own, about your plans? Will you define yourself by what the world defines life by? Or will you define your life about your richness in Jesus? See, friends, I think it's time to be like the crowd. It's time to be bold, not rude or pushy, but bold because of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for everyone, for this life and the one beyond. I think it's time to be exuberant in our worship of him because he is coming to judge and reign. He is the King. And he is worthy of our worship. I want to invite the team forward, the worship team forward, as I pray and we continue to worship. Lord, Not everybody believes you're the king. Like we heard in the video, on a donkey, what kind of king is that? But Lord, we give you our hearts. We surrender our hearts. That's one thing we can surrender. We surrender our hearts to you. And we say you are our king. And you are worthy to be praised. Not only are you the fulfiller of ancient prophecies, but you are humble and meek. And you invite everyone to come to receive life from you. And as our response to you, Lord, we want to live the kind of lives you call us to live. To first of all, love you. And through your love, loving you, the Father, the Son, Spirit, to live that love out in our relationships with others. That means forgiveness, service, humility, patience. We want to be all those things. So we just ask that you would just fill us again. And you would remind us of the priority of not being distracted by all these different things. Many of them are important. We realize that. But of being focused on that important thing. Who you are and what that means to us and why you came. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.